Well, I want to thank the song leaders this morning again who bailed me out of having to prepare two sermons for this morning. You know, back in the old days, when we used to have an evening service at 5 o'clock, you could get away with last minute having to get ready. You could do one in the morning, you have the afternoon to get ready for the 5 o'clock. But when you do them both in the morning, it makes it a little bit tighter. So I do appreciate the song leaders helping me out and being able to put together singing at the last minute. You know, growing up and raising children, there's three words I'm sure every parent has heard. It's probably the same three frustrating words that haunt me, seems like, on a daily basis. And those are the words, "I don't know." Because you ask someone, "How did this happen? How did this get broken? Or how come Will has bite marks on his arm? Or how come Luke is screaming?" And the answer is always, "I don't know." And that seems to be one of Luke's favorite phrases right now is, "I don't know." And so you've probably seen the Family Circus comic I've seen years ago that talked about how "I don't know" lived there. And it was like an outline of a little kid that his name was "I don't know," because "I don't know" did it. And so we know that as parents it can be very frustrating trying to understand who did something when the answer is, "I don't know." And yet a lot of times we as adults and as Christians, we find ourselves in our frustration sometimes answering questions with the phrase, "I don't know. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why that happened." And in specific context of this congregation, a lot of times in frustration when we think about why others have fallen away, the answer is so many times in our mind, "I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why that's happened." And we say that out of frustration because if we stop and think about the question and we think about the answer, the answer is that we do know. We do know why people fall away. Well, how do we know that? Because God's Word tells us how people do, in fact, fall away. This morning, I want us, for the time that we have, these are just some thoughts I have about resisting the devil. Because as we've said many, many times, he is at the door. Sometimes it feels as though he is among us. And he is like that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be able and be equipped to resist the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul gives us a warning or an admonition that we need to remember every single day when he said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He says that to remind us that we are in a war every single day, every single moment of that day. We are in a war with Satan. We are in a battle. And as I mentioned before, so many times I think we forget that because in our minds, a physical battle, we see it. We see the carnage, and we see the blood, and we see the loss of life, and we see the destruction that comes along with a physical war. And yet sometimes that's the eye we look through when we think about a church, about Christians, and the war they're in. We're looking at it through that carnal eye. When we need to be looking at it through that spiritual eye, and we can look around, we can see the souls that are slain, the souls that are wounded, the souls that may be hemorrhaging right before us and we don't even know it. And we can see the scars from those who have fought those spiritual battles. And we can see those who are here this morning yet they have loved ones that aren't because spiritually they're lost. That's a hard thing to stop and think about, to stop and look at it from the spiritual eye, not through the carnal eye, not through the physical eye. We need to understand not only that we are in a battle, but in order to resist the devil, we've got to know how he works. And the great thing is that God has provided that for us. God has, as though he has gone over to the enemy's playbook, to use a sports reference here, and he's gone over and he has had an opportunity to see that playbook and to write down those plays, and now he has the plays. He knows how the enemy is going to attack us, and he not only knows it, he's given it to us. He showed us how Satan is going to come after us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world." So if those three things are not of the Father, and they're of the world, that means they are of Satan. They are his. And those are the three avenues in which he will try to tempt us, and he will use to tempt us. The lust of the flesh is simply and quickly the desire to do something apart from the will of God. Fornication, adultery, gossip, and the list goes on and on. The lust of the flesh is a desire to have something apart from the will of God. Envy, jealousy, selfishness, stealing, lying, and the list goes on and on. And the pride of life is the desire to be something, again, apart from the will of God. Deceitful, prideful, lack of humility, self-righteous, again, selfishness. And that list goes on and on. It's always been his approach. We can go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the man who sought after God's own heart in David. And we can find that Satan used these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to tempt David himself with Bathsheba. As he stood upon, in 2 Samuel 11, he stood out and he looked upon, and he see a woman bathing on top of a building of some sort, of a residence where she lived, and she was out bathing. The lust of the flesh was the desire to commit adultery with Bathsheba, with what he saw with his eyes. The lust of the eyes was the desire to have Bathsheba as his wife. And the pride of life, well, the pride of life was that he had the power to control the situation. He had the power to control Uriah. He could make Uriah come home and be with his wife. Yet when all that didn't work, David then had to confront his sin. And we go back to the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The lust of the flesh, the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, it was a tree desirable to make one wise. We're just quoting right out of that verse, those three avenues which the devil used to tempt Eve. And we can go to Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 4. We find the three things that Satan tempted Jesus with. He tempted with the lust of the flesh. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And Christ said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The lust of the eyes. Take these stones and turn them into bread. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the pride of life. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And that was Satan speaking to Jesus. And Christ said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. So we have the play. We know what He's going to do. We know the avenues which He will take to tempt us. We're all engaged in this war. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, which we'll spend more time on later, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And I want to talk about that, those desires in a moment. But focus on the fact that each one is tempted. Satan goes after everyone. He wants to tempt everyone. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we're told, no temptation has overtaken you except it is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The point there is, we've all been tempted. In Romans chapter 3, as Jermaine quoted this morning, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There have been those who've been wounded in this war. Romans chapter 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There have been those who have been wounded in the war. There have been those who have lost life, who are casualties in the war. And I say all this to say in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, law of sin. We are in need of a Savior. But having said all that, this is how Satan works. The lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and how we all are engaged in this war, there is a way to overcome. There is a way to win the war. And it comes and begins through God's Son, Jesus. You know, when we become a child of God, we become a Christian, we're redeemed, and we are a child of God. Our sins have all been washed away. That doesn't mean that the war is over, that the war has ended. Christ Himself, as the Son of God, was tempted. And so even as after we become His children, we are going to be tempted. But what we have to learn, we have to train ourselves and to work on is to understand that being tempted does not need to result in sin. Just because we're tempted doesn't mean we have to give in to the temptation. We'll talk more about the temptation because, again, I think the whole point of the desires is key in all this. But just because we're tempted doesn't mean we have to sin. Going back to James chapter 1 again in verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. It's a sin when it's full grown. It brings forth death. It doesn't have to be that way. There is a way of escaping temptation. We read that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And how is that presented to us? It is presented to us by God Himself. God provides us that way of escape. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin." One of the first things we need to understand about resisting the devil is we don't have to sin. Sometimes we get this mindset that we're not perfect. And because we're not perfect, we're going to make mistakes. That's walking into a sporting event and saying, we're not that good, we're probably going to lose. If that's our mindset, how do we expect to win? How do we expect to succeed when we walk in thinking we're probably going to sin? We need to understand that God has given us His Word. He has given us all the tools that we need, not only Word, but through prayer, through His body, His local church. He's given us all the things we need to succeed, yet so many times we walk in with a negative attitude saying we're probably going to sin. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We need to have a mindset that we can be successful, that we can be right with God. We can overcome sin. And we can overcome the devil. And we can overcome temptation. We need to know how to resist it and sin not. And again, some have the attitude that they can't be perfect, so they're not going to always resist. The devil can be resisted. James chapter 4 and verse 7, one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you hear that? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that doesn't mean he won't come back, and he won't try again, because he will. But in that moment, in that temptation, if you resist him, he will flee from you. That is such a great blessing, because when we're in those temptations and we're struggling because our desires are still wanting to give in, and we're fighting that, to know there in our mind, to remember, to recall God's Word, to know that if I resist this, the temptation will depart. He will flee from me, and with Him, the temptation. It may be for a moment, maybe for a while, we may need to go back and work on our desires, and we'll spend some time talking about that, but it will. The pressure and the temptation will pass. And we don't have to have that moment end in sin. You know, the devil is not an evil god, so to speak. He's not like God. He's not eternal. He hasn't always been. He's not eternal. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not an evil god. He's Satan. He's the devil. God is greater than Satan. God is greater than the devil. And this devil can be resisted. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, we mentioned earlier, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So just real quickly this morning, a few things. These are just some thoughts that I've had. I think God's Word teaches these things to us. Of things we can remember, recall, or think about, or work on, or study that will help us in resisting the devil. And of course, that first one is the devil can be resisted. That can be done. The second one is to remember that we are a man, or men and women, we are men, a man created in the image of God. I think that's important. Over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." But how did God want to make us? In His image, in our image, in the image of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's how He wanted man to be made. That means we have intellect. We have the ability to reason. We have will or choice. We have free will. We can choose whether we obey or we not obey, whether we give in to temptation or we not give in to temptation. And we have morality. We have the knowledge of what is right or to know that things are right and there are things that are wrong. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, "Truly this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. our nature is not corrupt. God made man upright. We have the ability to understand God's will. Not only understand God's will, we have the ability to do God's will. We can understand it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Not only can we understand it, we can do His will. 1 John 5 verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And in John chapter 7 verse 17, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So not only can we understand God's will, not only can we do God's will, but the issue is, will we do God's will? Do we want to do God's will? To resist the devil, we need to know and understand that we are created in the image of God and that we have a choice as to whom we will serve. And again, too many times I've seen and heard, and I've, even in my own head, that defeatist attitude that we're just not perfect, that we're just going to make mistakes. Don't forget, you were created in the image of God. He gave you the ability to reason, to study, and to know His will, and to do His will. And in that, to resist the devil. Another thing that we can look at, I think will help us in resisting the devil, is to use God's Word as He intended it to be used. And what I mean at this moment, in this lesson, is to use it as a sword. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, we have that armor that we've talked about already, but the armor that God has given us. But to use God's Word as a sword is to, well, first of all, we've got to know God's Word, and that's part of what we're going to talk about, but to recall Scripture as we're facing temptation. To recall Scripture as the devil is coming after us, and that is to pull that out as a sword. To use it as a weapon against Satan. To say, Satan says I can do this, or my desires tell me I want to do this, but God's Word says otherwise. And to let God's Word be that sword. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It is the Word of God. Jesus, in His temptations, as He dealt with Satan, and Satan tried to tempt Him, every time He came back to Satan, He said, it is written. Why? Because that's what He was using, was the Word of God. That was His sword. Well, the secret to this success is really not a secret. But in Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The secret is we've got to study God's Word. Bible study is so essential to resisting the devil. And when we think about our own selves, maybe our times we've been weak, or we think about maybe those who have fallen away, we wonder why did they fall away? Well, the question is, how much of God's Word was in their heart? How much had they studied? How much time had they spent studying God's Word? Now, we all have a responsibility to study on our own, but just for a moment, I'm going to run down a list of all the Bible studies that are going on just in this congregation alone. Now, some of these studies are, you know, the men have a study and the women have it, so it's not like we can go to all of them, but just listen to all these studies that we have outside of the study that we should be doing on our own every day. There are four Sundays and there are four Wednesdays in a month. And I looked at this from a month standpoint. That we come together and what part of what we do, a lot on Wednesdays, what we do is we come to study God's Word. There are eight opportunities there to study God's Word. The college and high school class has a study each month. Maybe two, I'm not sure. I know at least it's one right now. Junior high has a study. The 12 and younger have a study. The men have two studies every other week, so there's another four. The ladies meet every week, there's four. The young ladies I know are meeting at one time. They might still be. There's another one. There's a study on prayer and a study on James for a grand total of 22 opportunities to study God's Word. 22. Now, again, it's not possible to go to all those because some of those are looking for a certain audience. But stop for a moment and ask yourself this question. How many studies do I go to? Now, I'm not saying it's required we go to those studies. It's a great idea. There's nothing bad going to happen by going to a study. Ask yourself this question. How often do I study God's Word? How often do I take time to study God's Word? And I'm going to tell you, studying in one of these studies, well, not only will it add to our studies that we do every day or every week or every month, it also, for those who you study with, it creates a bond. There are members here I become closer to because of these studies. Because I've spent time studying God's Word with them. There's no greater way to build a bond than to sit down with another brother or sister in Christ and study God's Word. And that and those relationships will help you resist the devil. They'll help us. They won't hurt us. They'll help us in resisting the devil. Bible study eliminates ignorance. In John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It builds character. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Bible study will help us resist the devil. Another thing that we need to remember, too, in resisting the devil is we need to remember our Savior. We need to be mindful of Jesus. We need to be mindful that God sent His only Son to this earth to die for us. We need to be mindful that Christ came to this earth and He lived a perfect life. He not only left heaven and came down to take on the form of man, but He did so in a perfect way. He did so that I can look at His life in God's Word and I can see how He overcame temptation, how He lived His life perfectly, how He did the will of God. And in Matthew chapter 26, we don't have the time to read all these verses this morning, but remember Him at that Last Supper. Remember Him sitting down with His disciples, having that last meal. And amongst the disciples being the very one who would betray Him, Judas. And remember Him identifying who that betrayer is. And remember Christ sitting there knowing what lies ahead for Him. And not only does He meet with the disciples and He identifies His betrayer, but at that Last Supper, He institutes His own memorial. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? I mean, He was so sure. He knew what He was going to do. We see Him in the garden later praying to God. You know, not my will, but Thy will be done. We know that this was a hard thing to have to decide to do and to submit to. But He knew what He was going to do. Because at an opportunity He had to institute His memorial, He did it. Because He knew that it was going to be a death and it was going to be His. Remember Christ. Remember that He did that. And they sung a hymn and then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember how deeply distressed and exceedingly sorrowful that He was. And remember His own disciples told to watch over Him while He prayed. And they couldn't even do that. They fell asleep and they woke up. Because He would come and wake them up. And finally, He just let them sleep. Remember that. Praying to God this cup could pass for Him, but if not, He would do it. Remember Christ being in that garden, praying that prayer, and then seeing that they're here to arrest Him. And the betrayal happens. The kiss of betrayal occurs when Judas kisses Christ. And that is the way to identify who the Christ is. Remember Him on trial in Matthew chapter 26. A trial that wasn't fair. It was a joke. It shouldn't even have been happening. But it happened. Mocked and ridiculed. Spit upon and beaten. Found guilty though no crime was committed. Scourged. Again, beaten. Stripped naked. A thorn of crowns. I'm sure not lightly placed upon His head. But another opportunity to inflict pain. And I'm sure it was taken. And then eventually laid upon that cross, nailed upon that cross, lifted up in the air for all to see. And the suffering that went on for a long time, a slow and painful death as it was designed to be. The perfect sacrifice for our sins. Remember Christ and all that He suffered so that I and you can have salvation. Remember Jesus when you're facing temptation and you need to resist the devil. Is giving in to this desire worth or greater than the sacrifice that Christ gave for me? There's nothing greater than that. That's why we can't forget Christ in all this. We've got to remember what He did for us. Another thing that we can do in kind of looking at Christ and adding this as another thought in our lesson is we can also pray. Pray that God will help us. Pray that we will see that opportunity, that way to get out of this temptation. Pray that we will not give in to that temptation and sin and be separated from God. When Jesus was tempted, He prayed. He prayed in the garden. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed in many places where He would depart and get away from everyone, and He would just spend time in prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, when He taught us how to pray, He said, "Pray and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." In teaching us how to pray, He told us to pray for help in delivering us from Satan, delivering us from our temptations. God will answer these prayers. We need to pray for help in resisting the devil. And we need to ask others to pray for us. You know, going back to being a parent, one of the things that you have to deal with being a parent raising kids is there's a period of time where you have to teach your kids what it means to tell the truth. You know, they're so worried about the consequence of doing something wrong that they think in their minds, well, it'd be better if I didn't tell them what I did wrong and make it not sound so bad. And you know, as all parents have, we've had to deal with that. You know, just in trying to illustrate them, if you just tell me the truth, you will not be in near as much trouble as if you lie about it. Sometimes we've got to be honest with each other. Be willing to go to a brother or sister and say, "Hey, I need some prayers. And this is what I need prayers for." Maybe you've got somebody like that. I hope that you do. Because there's times when we need others praying for us. And the last point we want to make this morning, and the lesson will be yours, is that temptations often come because we're not looking at the root of the problem. Is it just by chance that you're tempted with whatever it is you're tempted with this past week? Did that just happen to be? It's like Satan just said, "Let's try using this one, Adam." Is he just randomly picking a thing to go after you with? No, he's not. We're told back in James chapter 1 and verse 14, each one is tempted. When? When he is drawn away by what? By his own desires and enticed. Now we get to the root of the lesson. Now we get to the root of the problem. You want to resist the devil. I want to resist the devil. Change our desires. Change what it is that we want in this life. Change it from wanting to please myself in whatever way that might be to pleasing God in whatever way I can do that for God. Changing our desires is the beginning of resisting the devil. The desire is tempting because it's something that we desire. The problem lies in our heart. We're with the wrong people. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Maybe we're watching the wrong things, looking at the wrong things. In Job 31 verse 1, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" We have our priorities out of order. Matthew 6 verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We're not where we should be. 2 Samuel 11 verse 2, "Then happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold." Maybe he shouldn't have been there. Maybe she shouldn't have been there. What are our desires? You know, Jesus taught us to watch and pray. Go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. He taught us how to watch and pray. Are we watchful of what our desires are? What our weaknesses are? Are we paying attention to what tempts us? Are we paying attention to when we sin? Why did we sin? You know, some start praying after they've run up and they've embraced the temptation. We need to be watchful for the temptation and watchful of our desires. In Genesis chapter 39, in verse 12, Joseph, being tempted by Potiphar's wife, he ran away. And when he ran, he left his garment in her hand and fled outside. Do you think that Joseph just happened to act that way? No, Joseph had a plan. He had to have. He purposed in his heart ahead of time that he would not sin against God. That was his plan. His plan was, "I'm not going to sin against God," because he says, "How can I do this to Potiphar's wife? How can we do this and sin against Potiphar?" No. He said, "How can we do this and sin against God?" Joseph's goal was not to sin against God. So when a temptation came his way, a temptation such as this, Joseph knew the only way out of this is to run. Literally. And that's what he did. He ran away from the situation. He left his garment in her hand. He fled outside. Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lust," or Paul said this to him, "to flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Be watchful for those things that can damage you. Be watchful for what you desire. The Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. He who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Some examples of being commanded to be watchful, looking at our desires. In conclusion for this morning, temptation is the common experience of all men. We've all experienced it. We all continue to experience it. But we all have desires that have to be kept in check. If we find ourselves and our temptations to be increasing in quantity and every time we turn around we're being tempted by something else, we've got to stop and take a serious look at our heart because it's wrong. It's filled with things that God does not want it filled with. What we should be seeing is as we grow and as we become more the child of God that He wants us to be, we should find that our desires become more and more focused upon God. And we find ourselves dealing less and less with temptations. Why? Because they don't entice us anymore. It might entice someone else, but we look at it and go, I have no interest in that whatsoever. Why? Because our focus is now upon pleasing God and not wronging Him and not being separated from Him. Temptation does not need to result in sin. Remember, the devil can be resisted, and if he is resisted, he'll flee. Remember that you're a man created in the image of God. God gave you the ability to reason and to have free will and to make a choice. What's that choice going to be? Remember, God's Word is our sword. Take opportunity, any opportunity, to study God's Word. Remember Jesus and all that He did for us, all that He went through, so we can have salvation. And pray for deliverance and make changes in our life to remove those evil desires from our heart. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, "And put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And when you think back in your life and you're examining yourself and you're wondering, why did I do that? Why did I sin? Why did I separate myself from God? You can be assured the answer is not. I don't know. We all know. God's Word revealed to us why we sin, why we fall from Him. And so let's all strive to make good efforts in our lives to resist the devil, to change our desires. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, we offer this invitation every time we meet. An invitation to be right with God. That may come, you may be already be a child of God. You've got yourself involved in sin. You need help getting out of it. You need prayers. You need to repent. You need forgiveness. If it's something you can do on your own, please do that as soon as possible. If it's something you need to make a confession publicly or you need prayers from all of us here, whatever it is we can do, we want you to take the opportunity this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, but you want to be right with God. We can help you. We can study with you. We can baptize you. We can do anything you need to have done this morning. We just need you to be willing to make changes and to put God first in your life.